take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Okay, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we have just been singing that in your kindness towards us, you would, by your Spirit, illumine our minds that we might understand your word. Oh Lord, we've expressed this in song and now we express it in prayer. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to work within our hearts and within our minds, giving us understanding, that we would humbly receive your word, and Lord, not only that, but that we would respond to it. Impress upon our minds that we are dealing not with just some book, but with your very word. May your mercies be upon us. May the Holy Spirit be busy amongst us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we've been making our way through this epistle of the Thessalonians, and we are here now in chapter 5. Let's begin with a question this morning. Do you ever wonder if you're going to make it to glory at last? Do you ever wonder if you're making any progress in the Christian walk? When you read Paul's words, some of his last words to Timothy, where he says this, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Have you ever wondered, when you're reading that, if when you get to the end of your life, and you are indeed going to get to the end of your life if Jesus doesn't come back very soon, have you ever wondered, are you going to be able to give that same testimony? Well, the verses that we're going to look at this morning, they actually give us the answer. The verses we're looking at, verses 23 and 24, we know that this is in the context now of Paul's conclusion of this letter to the Thessalonians, and he says this in verse 23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." Well, if you're a Christian, and I emphasize, if you're a Christian, then you're going to make it to glory at last. There's not even a question. If you're a Christian, you are making progress, even if it's not nearly to the degree that you wish that it was. You are making progress in your walk with Christ. And when you face death, you will be able to testify right along with Paul, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I've kept the faith." And the reason you're going to be able to say that is because God's at work within you. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, this doesn't apply at all. But if you sit here as a Christian this morning, this is all going to come to pass because God is at work in you. In a mere two verses, Paul delivers volumes of divine truth. It's awesome. He speaks of God as the God of peace. He further speaks of God as the perfecter of our sanctification. He speaks of God as the one who preserves us to the end, that he is the one who has called us to Christ Jesus, and that this God is the faithful God. Well, because there is so much here, we're going to spend both this morning and, if the Lord should tarry, next Lord's Day considering these two verses. This morning we're going to focus just upon God in the work of sanctification. So looking at verse 23, which is going to be our text. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at our first heading on our outline this morning, and that being regeneration. In verse 23, Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. The word sanctify, it comes from the Greek word hagiadzo. Hagiadzo, it means simply to separate or to set apart. And the root word, hagios, that means holy. Hagios, it is used in chapter 3, verse 13, and there it is translated saints. It means to be set apart from the world and consecrated to God. It means to be set apart unto holiness. That's true of every single Christian. If you're a Christian, God has set you apart from the world unto himself, consecrated you to himself, and he separated you from the world unto holiness. Hendrickson, he says the verb means to set apart from the world by actual sanctification of life, so that in heart and mind and thought, words and deeds, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. John MacArthur said, it is the process in which believers strive by the Spirit's power to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, to consider God's work in our sanctification, we have to begin with God's work of regeneration, because that's where sanctification has its beginning. And this is very crucial. Now, regeneration. Regeneration, it just simply means to be made alive. Now, when God comes to a lost sinner, he finds him, we know from the Word of God, he finds him spiritually lifeless. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So we're looking at regeneration, God making a lifeless sinner alive unto himself. Here we're just seeing that when God comes to a sinner, he finds him spiritually lifeless. Ephesians 2, the very first verse. Here he makes a statement. It's a statement about every single one of us. There are no exceptions here. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you looked ahead at chapter 4, verse 18, it speaks there of being excluded from the life of God. In such a condition, the lost sinner, he doesn't have any love for God, and therefore, he doesn't have any sincere desire to live for God. That's a sinner who's dead in his trespasses and sins. Now notice what Paul goes on to say. He confirms this, that one who is dead in his sin, he really has no sincere desire to live for God because he's too busy living for himself and for sin. So reading verse 1 again, but along right up to verse 3, says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So those who are dead in sin, they live for themselves and they do as they please. That's a description of the world. And that's a description of every one of us before God intervenes. Now, such people may be very religious, just like the one who's writing this, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he was somewhat of a young man, he had actually dedicated his life to serving God as a Pharisee. But Paul himself acknowledges that he didn't know God, even in that state. As religious as Paul was, he was still living for himself. That's why he says here, formerly lived. Now he's going to describe himself as that all-holy Pharisee. He lived in the lust of his flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. He was just like everybody else, even though he was intensely religious. He was dead in sin. Like all the rest of us, that's how we're born. And without the life of God in the soul, that's the condition of every human being when they come into this world. Now, for that to change, God has to do something. God has to intervene. And the Bible tells us he does. Just out of sheer mercy, not because of anything good that he sees within us, but out of sheer mercy, God comes to the sinner and he makes him alive spiritually. And we read of this. This is why we turn to Ephesians 4. Go on to Ephesians 2. Go on to verse 4. So he's just stated how we are dead in sin, how we live in sin, and then he says in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So being made alive, that's what is meant by regeneration. Having been made alive by the Holy Spirit, the sinner, he begins to see everything differently. He sees himself clearly for the very first time. He looks at himself and he realizes he's a sinner. He realizes he's lost in his sin. He realizes that he's helpless. There's no way he can save himself. And he also realizes that before God, according to the Word of God, he's condemned. He sees his sin for what it really is, which is just stark rebellion against God. He begins to see his own sin in all of its vileness and how it's polluted his soul. And as he has seen this, the Holy Spirit also shows him Christ. He shows him Christ as the only Savior for sinners. 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of this. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You begin to see Christ for the first time. So having been made alive by the Holy Spirit, what happens then is the sinner, he turns from his sin, which he now hates, and he turns to Christ, whom he now trusts. So reading on, in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The Holy Spirit produces such a transformation within the soul that the saved sinner is described in the Bible as being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old way of life, the old way of thinking, the old attitudes, the old desires, he says they've passed away. And in the place of the old, he says, are new things. It's an entirely new way of thinking. The Christian now has new attitudes of life, new desires in life, and a new way of life. There is a love for Christ and there's a love for others that wasn't there before. There is a love for righteousness that wasn't there before. Within the heart of every true Christian, there is an earnest desire to be holy that wasn't there before. What has happened? This is called being born again, or being regenerated, being made alive by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now come and taken up his residence within that sinner and gives that sinner those kind of desires. Ezekiel 36 speaks of this. God promises through that prophet, he says, then I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. Jeremiah tells us much the same thing. There God promises through that prophet, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I'll forgive their iniquity and their sins I'll remember no more. He's going to write the law within the heart of a Christian. David says this in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love thy law. It's the meditation all of the day. He says it again. My soul keeps thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Those words of David are the expressions of every regenerate man, woman, boy, or girl. The Christian loves God's word, loves God's law. He loves everything that God commands. He loves it. Why? It's because what we're being told here, God by the Holy Spirit has written His word upon the heart of every regenerate person. That means the Christian never thinks to himself, Oh, I wish He didn't command me not to do that because I really want to do it. I wish that commandment wasn't there. Or I don't want to hear what God expects from me. Such thinking of that is 100% contrary to the new heart that God creates within the Christian. The Christian, he loves all of God's Word. Not just the portions of God's Word where there's these blessed promises that are given. Not just those portions of God's Word where it speaks of all that Jesus has done for us. He loves all of God's Word, including God's commandments. Because the Christian loves God's Word, because he loves God himself, the Christian, he strives to obey God's Word. That's a Christian. That's why Jesus can say, you'll know them by their fruit. You look at the fruit, and now you know what's within the heart. You know if the Spirit is there or if the Spirit is not there. David said in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Such love and such striving, that's not produced by the sinful flesh. That doesn't come naturally to an unbeliever. This, what is being described, is the work of God within the soul. So the big question that comes to us from just in the light of this is, have you experienced that transformation? I want you to ask yourself that question. What's being described here? Have you experienced it? Because this is the experience of every true Christian. So I'm not asking you, are you a professing Christian? Not asking that question. Not asking you, have you been baptized? Are you a member of Grace Baptist Church? Not asking you things like that. You can do all of that and still not have experienced this transformation, not be a Christian. I'm asking you, have you experienced this transformation? Have you come to a place in your life where you realize that you've sinned against God? Not just, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. No, that's not it. Have you come to a point where you realize you have sinned against God? You've broken God's law. You're worthy of God's judgment, which is hell. Have you come to that place? had you come to the realization that you can't save yourself? You have nothing to offer God except your sinful self. That's all you've got. You know, it's very common for people to think that on Judgment Day, God's going to have mercy upon them and welcome into heaven because they're not really bad people. They've never done anything really bad. They've tried to keep the Ten Commandments. Maybe they were religious. They've gone to church at Christmas and at Easter, on Good Friday perhaps, maybe more often than that. Maybe they've been good parents, or perhaps they've been good children to their parents. They've been kind to others. Maybe they've given to charity. People thinking like that miss the fact that they have broken God's law. And the Bible tells us breaking any of God's law is a capital offense. Just to illustrate this. Imagine being a serial killer and eventually being caught and standing trial. And as you stand before the judge, you tell the judge that, you know that you've killed a number of people. But you want the judge to know that you're basically a good person and you've done nice things. I mean, aside from killing a bunch of people, you don't steal. You're not a thief. You're religious. You tell the judge, I go to church. I've been baptized, judge. I've been kind to other people. Can you imagine sitting in the courtroom and listening to someone offer up those expressions of their goodness? Do you think the judge would be a just judge to say, oh my, hearing all this good stuff, we're going to forget all those people you've killed. We're going to let you go free. The world would be outraged. In spite of what good things you may have done, you're still a serial killer, and that crime demands punishment. Well, so it is exactly the same with breaking God's law. It is a capital offense. Because you have done a few good things in your life, that does not change the fact that you are guilty of breaking God's law times without number. David says that his sins were more numerous than the hairs of his head, and that's true of every one of us. The only one who can keep track of all of our sins is God. And he does. Well, if you come to the point where you realize that you're justly condemned by God and there isn't anything you can do to save yourself, have you come to that point? And knowing you're a sinner and knowing there is nothing you can do to make yourself presentable to God, have you turned from your sins as God commands you to do? And have you cried out to the Lord Jesus to save you as God has commanded you to do? Have you done that? The Lord Jesus died on the cross in the place as a substitute for all who would trust in him. The wrath of God was poured out upon Christ so that it would not be poured upon all of those who would look to Jesus to save them. So the big question this morning is, have you turned from your sins? Have you called upon Christ to save you? If you haven't, you better do so today. Because God gives you no guarantee of tomorrow. And a day is coming when there won't be a tomorrow. You're guaranteed of that. Having said this, it brings us to sanctification. So let's remember what has been said, where sanctification begins. It begins on the very day, at the very moment that God saves us. He begins working within our heart. Let's not forget that. So looking at this subject of sanctification, there's three aspects of sanctification. There is positional, what's called positional sanctification. There's progressive sanctification. And there's final sanctification. Just that positional sanctification, that's entirely objective. It has to do with what God does within us, which we've just been looking at. What he does within us, what he does on our behalf. God has called us out of darkness to faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And at that time, God set us apart from the world and he made us his own. This is why Jesus, in his high priestly prayer of John 17, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Colossians 3:12, and so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. When God saved us, he called us out of the world to be his own. At that time also, he clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. He declared us holy. Now, we certainly may not feel holy, and we most certainly don't live the holy lives that he commands us to live. But if we belong to Christ Jesus through faith, then in God's sight, we're holy. It's Christ's holiness that God sees, not ours. Now, there's a progressive sanctification as well, and this is what we're going to develop briefly. Remember the definition that I read a moment ago from John MacArthur. It is the process in which believers strive by the Spirit's power to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. In Hendrickson, the verb means to be set apart from the world by actual sanctification of life, so that in heart and mind, in thought, words and deeds, one begins to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. When the angel appeared to Joseph announcing the birth of Christ, the angel told Joseph that he must name the child Jesus, and he told him why he must give him that name. It says this in Matthew 1:21. The angel says, and she will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. When God saves us, he doesn't leave us to just wallow in our sins. He doesn't do that. What kind of a salvation would that be? He saves us from our sins. He saves us from the penalty of our sins, and he also saves us from the power of sin. Titus 2:14 says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. On the day God saves us, he forgives us of all of our sins. And from that day onward, God works in us, enabling us to mortify sin and to grow in holiness. From the day God saves us, he begins to sanctify us. This is borne out, I think, beautifully in our confession of faith. Let me just read two paragraphs for you. Our confession says this: those who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, have a new heart and a new spirit created in them. And by his word and spirit dwelling within them, this personal work of sanctification is indeed carried further. All these blessings are given to them by reason of the merits of Christ's death and resurrection. Sin's mastery over them is completely broken. The devil desires, which gives a birth to increasing weakness, is dealt a death blow. And saving graces in them are increasingly enlivened and strengthened. The practice of all true holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, is thus promoted. And the war of the flesh versus the spirit, sin's corrupt remnants may for a time gain the upper hand. Yet the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ enables the man as a new creature to gain the victory. And so the saints grow in grace, moving on towards a fullness of holiness in the fear of God. They earnestly endeavor to live according to heaven's laws and to render gospel obedience to all of the commands which Christ, as their head and king, has laid down for them in his word. Those are beautiful statements. And it just describes everything that I've been seeking to describe under that point of regeneration. This is what God has done. This is what God continues to do in the life of every true Christian. Now, God doesn't leave us on our own to overcome sin and to grow in holiness. What a mess we would be in if that's what he did. But he doesn't. Look at what he says here in our text. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." God is involved in this business of our growing in holiness. God is keenly involved in it. Ezekiel 36, which I've read earlier, I'll read it again. He says, "And I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll be careful to observe my ordinances." This is what God is doing within us. He promises to do that. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." Here he is, Jesus is praying that God would do the sanctifying work within us through his written word. All of us know Philippians 2 and verse 12. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." In Galatians 5, such virtues as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they are said to be the fruit of the Spirit, and that is set in contrast to the works of our flesh. This is what the Holy Spirit works within the life of the Christian. In Romans 8, in verse 1, it says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." This isn't accomplished by just our own energy, just left on our own. This is accomplished by the working of the Spirit within us. If God left us to ourselves, we would instantly relapse back into our old sinful ways and we would leave off following the Lord Jesus. We can't do this on our own. If you are a Christian here this morning, the only reason that you have forsaken sin, the only reason you're trusting in Christ, the only reason you're following faithful after the Lord Jesus is because God is working within you. That's the only reason. The only reason you long to be holy, to grow in sanctification, long to become more like the Lord Jesus, long to glorify the Lord Jesus, is because God is at work within you. The realization of that should be absolutely thrilling as well as comforting to your soul. God has taken notice of you. God has done something radically within you. And God continues to work in you. Now, if the Bible stopped here, the Christian life would be pretty simple and pretty easy, wouldn't it? To use the old phrase, just let go and let God do his work. Oh, that would be so simple. There is an insidious new theology that tells us to simply look to Jesus because he has done everything for your sanctification. Don't beat yourself up over all of your sins. Stop doing that. Stop trying to live a holy life. Just look away to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Now that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And it's true that we can't look to Jesus too much. And it's true we don't look to the Lord Jesus enough. That's true. But that is not the sum and substance of sanctification. It doesn't go far enough. It doesn't go as far as the Bible goes. And so it's wrong. The Bible is filled with exhortations and commands of what we must do. I've read it from Ezekiel a couple of times already. I'll do it again. It says, "And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will be careful to observe my ordinances." Not just what Jesus has done, what you are going to do if God is at work within you. Philippians 2, I read it a moment ago. "So then, my beloved brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's telling us here that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason we are enabled to do that is because God has made us willing to work for his good pleasure. There is an effect to God working within us. Remember the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. He says, summoning a multitude with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself." That's something you as a Christian must do if you want to be his disciple. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. We read from Romans 8 a moment ago in reference to God's working within us. That text also tells us the effects of God working within us. Let me read it for you again. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." That's what we are doing. The Spirit enables us to do that, to walk according to the Spirit, no longer according to the old ways of life. That text goes on to say, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." You have work to do. It's putting to death the deeds of the body. Romans 6 verse 12 says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." He goes on to say, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." That's what we do. We don't do it on our own. We do it because the power of God is at work within us. But we do it. Now, in those several texts that I just read, we're not told to look away to Jesus because Jesus has done it all. We're not told to do that. It is because of what Jesus has done for us at the cross that we are now told what we must do for him. Listen to these words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "I do not know of a single scripture, and I speak advisedly, which tells me to take my sin, the particular thing that gets me down, to God in prayer and ask him to deliver me from it and then trust in faith that he will." Now that teaching is also often put like this. You must say to the man who is constantly defeated by a particular sin, I think your only hope is to take it to Christ, and Christ will take it away from you. What does the Scripture say in Ephesians 4:28 to the man who finds himself constantly guilty of stealing, to a man who sees something he likes and he takes it? What am I to tell such a man? Am I to say, take that sin to Christ and ask Him to deliver you? No. What does the Apostle Paul tell him? He tells him this, let him who steals steal no more. Just that. Stop doing it. And if it is this fornication or adultery or lustful thoughts, again, stop doing it. He does not say, go and pray and Christ will deliver you. No, you stop that. Because that's becoming of a Christian. Let's sum this up. Salvation, it's all of grace. It's all of grace. We can never be good enough to be acceptable to God. We can never do enough to earn our way into heaven. It isn't going to happen. Not for a single sinner. Christ has done everything for us. He lived a holy, sinless life on our behalf. He gave up His life by dying on the cross in order to pay the penalty of our sinful life. Salvation, it is God's free gift to all who will turn to Christ and receive it by humble faith. Free gift. The work of salvation, it's all finished. We can't add anything to it. Nothing. It's done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Jesus has accomplished everything that God required for the saving of our souls. Sanctification, on the other hand, our growing in holiness and becoming what God wants us to be, that is an ongoing work, and we're involved in this work. That work isn't finished yet. God continues to work in us, molding us and making us more like His Son. That work will be completed one day. One day it's going to be perfected. That's the day when Jesus comes back. That's just what our text is telling us. We'll look more at this next Lord's Day, but just for now, verse 23 again. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you. He'll also bring it to pass. So this work of sanctification, this work of our becoming more like the Lord Jesus, God has determined that work is going to be completed. He never leaves a work incomplete. We do. He doesn't. And if you're a Christian, He has started something in you. And we're told in the Scriptures, He's going to finish it. And the finished work is perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus, perfected in holiness. If you're a Christian, that's where you're headed for. Jude, he concludes his epistle with this benediction. And I'll conclude with his words. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.